You are listening to Fire School of Ministry podcast from the South Island of New Zealand. From revival to reformers to relationships, Fire School aims to train and equip followers of Jesus to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Find Fire School of Ministry, New Zealand on Facebook.
Continue then part two of the clobber passages. And so just in closing on that session about Leviticus 18, we can understand that the prohibitions against same-sex relationships are, along with the prohibitions against incest, along with the prohibitions against bestiality. Now, there are some who would say that same-sex relations now don't apply because it's in Leviticus, but we just go by the New Testament. Well, those same people, who's going to argue for bestiality laws then? You know, if the homosexual passages in Leviticus don't apply today, do the bestiality laws apply today? You know, are we going to argue for that? Is there going to be a growing movement of animal-loving Christians now in the church who bring their pets not only to be blessed at the Anglican church, but they can have sex with them as well? I'm sorry for being so vulgar, but this is mentioned in the Bible and we need to address it in the church. You say, oh, that'll never happen, Steve. Well, the incest issue is already happening. We're already at that place, so the next step will be animals. You say, what? Listen, if I told you 50 years ago we'd be addressing this topic in the church, you'd say, never. We will never be addressed. So, wakey-wakey, guys. Get some sand out of the ears. Remember the head in the sand? Okay. So, let's go over to the New Testament, shall we? And a very kind of extensive passage, probably the biggest passage in the book of Romans. The book of Romans would be the gospel according to Paul, really, some have called it. It's Paul's great theological thesis. And he starts, it is very progressive how he teaches in his letter, but he starts with the universal laws in Romans 1. And he says in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. First things, there is still wrath in the New Testament. So if you think God just kind of became old and granddaddy and lost his teeth and no longer is a God of wrath, then you need to reread the text. The New Testament, there is still wrath from God. I know that's not a popular message and it doesn't really fill churches and sell DVDs, but that's a biblical theological concept. And it appears when truth is suppressed by people who want their wickedness. That's where the wrath of God appears. And it appears in a unique way. This is more passive wrath as opposed to direct wrath. This is not God striking people with lightning. It's more him handing people over to their own sin. A bit like the waiting father in the prodigal son story. He allows the son to go into the far distant country. That's the wrath of God. That's probably more fearful than the direct wrath. Verse 19, since what be made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now notice he's talking about the created order. If you look at the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was written about 200 BC by 70 rabbis, hence the word sept, 70. That particular translation, a popular translation of the Old Testament, if you look at Genesis chapter 1 in the Septuagint, the Greek, and then you look at the New Testament of Romans chapter 1, you'll see that they're playing on the words there. Paul is playing on the Greek text of the Septuagint. He's talking about created order. Why did I do an entire lecture last night, or two lectures, on created order? Male, female, the God's divine order, because he's now pulling it up about an aberration or a moving away from the created order. So last night's session was the foundation. Now we're building on it to see how Paul's teaching it. Watch what he says. For although they knew God, verse 21, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Verse 26. But because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations. Remember, the created order. Natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, Matthew Vines has taken this as coming with the presupposition that men are can be orientated homosexual, and what he's referring to here is simply that some homosexual men went against their natural inclination of being homosexual and had sex with women. That's ridiculous. That's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is the divine order, man and woman, is being violated and men are committing indecent acts, according to Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, men having sex with men, and now he's bringing in the lesbian side of it, women having sex with women. Lesbianity is not mentioned in Leviticus, but it is mentioned in Romans 1. And he goes on and calls it shameful acts. Verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over. There's another progression now. Not only do those sexual acts are shameful in the sight of God, God now gives them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to be done. They therefore become filled with every kind of wickedness. And then he goes through a list of wicked things: greed, depravity, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So not wanted some uncompromising Bible teaching this morning, did you? Wanted a little quaffer and a fridge magnet? Oh my goodness, you want some hard-hitting Bible teaching? This is solid meat and two veg Bible teaching of a progression of the human race, beginning sexually, moving from sexual immorality into homosexuality, into lesbianity, all under that junk drawer of sexual immorality, into a depraved mind, into evil thinking, and then the final one, into approving those who practice any of the list of sins that are mentioned. So as Isaiah said, my people are calling good evil and evil good. So not only is it depraved and wicked, and the list of sins, which includes homosexuality, is evil, greed, all of those things, we're now celebrating those things and approving those who practice those things. Does that make some sense? We're now, quote, blessing the union of two men, two women. And it's all detailed out in Romans 1 for us, that's the progression of suppressing the truth with wickedness. 1 Timothy mentions it, 1 Timothy 1:8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, and those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, porneia is the Greek word there, that's kind of a junk drawer for any form of sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman. For men who practice homosexuality, that's the word arsenokoia, that's the giving person in the homosexual act. And the penetrator, so to speak, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glorious and blessed God to which I've been entrusted. So along with a bunch of other sins, sexual immorality, disobedient, the lawless, is this word arsenokoia, which is homosexuality. But there's good news, friends. Before we capitulate and think, my God, where are we? There's a fantastic DVD out called Such Were Some of You, quoting from 1 Corinthians 6. And I just want to play you the trailer and then go to 1 Corinthians 6.
I kind of have to start from conception. My mom was 16. The whole thing.
Sorry, this is not a trailer to Such Were Some of You. This is a testimony of a gay man who came to Jesus.
Family basically wanted her to have an abortion. She was younger than me, didn't even want it. And eventually, even was on an abortion clinic table and going to go through with it. And she started waiting at the table, and the doctor allowed her to go home. And then my parents were divorced, and as early as I can remember, I started to have homosexual thoughts and desires and feelings. And being raised in a broken family like most people in America, I had my own way of processing my pain, and I chose drugs and alcohol. I actually made a conscious choice. I remember at 13 years old, I chose popularity and partying over studying and being smart, because I was on a track to even going to private schools at one point in time, and chose the wrong path. But it ended up leading me to Jesus eventually. Probably at the lowest pit of my drug run, I ended up in the gay community in San Francisco, and was a pretty well-known club celebrity here in the city, and dressed up every day in the most extravagant, wild costumes. I felt like it was family. You know, the gay community offered you celebrity, it offered you affirmation. Even men would pay attention to me. Growing up, my dad wasn't at home, you know, I didn't have that. And, but I didn't understand these things while I was in it. I thought it was the rightest thing for me to be doing. I thought that was who I was, and it was even righteous and holy. I really did. And at one point in time, I started to notice things fall apart. I got involved with some really shady characters, people involved in witchcraft and mafia in the gay community, and even some outside of the gay community, just high-level drug dealing, and people involved with Satanism even. And I just never believed in evil or wickedness, but then I began to pray, because it was so tangible around me that I just couldn't ignore it anymore. I just said, Lord, if there really is evil or a devil, you've got to show me. Please, I don't want to be deceived. And so then the Lord started showing me that there really is. And one example of it, I was walking down the street in the Castro district. I started to feel like these people were trying to literally take my soul to hell. And I was thinking that in my head. And this homeless man walked up to me and mocked me out loud. And he said, they're trying to take my soul. And I was like, oh Lord. And I ran down the street like screaming, literally, during broad daylight, going, oh God, this is real. There's a hell, there's a devil. It's like, how could this homeless man have known what I was thinking quietly in my mind? And I wasn't high, I was, you know, just walking down the street. So I knew that was one of the many instances that God started to open my eyes, almost like the first Matrix, where you take the red pill or the blue pill. Like, I wanted to be awake. I wanted to know what I was facing. And then the Lord said, okay, I'll show you. But when he showed me, I almost couldn't handle it. I was panicking every day. I was in terror. I didn't know if God would forgive me because I felt such a consciousness of my sinfulness and just my utterly deserving hell. So ultimately, I was taken against my will into the San Francisco General Hospital by this woman who was a main witch in the city. She called herself a main witch. And I cried out to Jesus in that moment while the police even tied me up. I mean, it was like a major, major ordeal. When I prayed in that moment, the Lord started filling my heart with peace, tangible peace. My heart rate went down. I knew I was going to be okay. I went into the psych ward of the San Francisco General Hospital. They were saying that I was crazy. This man in the hospital who was grotesque and just pus and boils all over his body and was completely naked and muscular and was growling and yelling at me, I'm going to tear him apart, saying all these vile things he was going to do. And I'm in the next room with a light off, tied down in the stretcher. And I prayed and I felt God said, do not raise your voice. Hold your peace and I will fight for you. So I prayed silently. Have to do something now. I can't take it anymore. And God said, what's my name? Who do you say that I am? All these different names of different gods flooded my mind because I had been in San Francisco for so long, underground scene, and everybody says it's this, it's that, it's the other. But I finally just said, you know, if it's not Jesus, I don't mind. So I said, in Jesus' name, silently. And this man in the next room started saying, shut him up, nurse, shut him up. And that's when I knew, this is the Lord. God is real. And this man in the next room is scared of him. So God must be scared. I started kind of figuring out a lot about God all in one moment and eventually got delivered out of that situation. I came from being the most extravagant, homosexual, drug. I was on ecstasy, GHB, Special K, all the drugs you can imagine. And I had one of the best looking boyfriends in the cast room. I was celebrated. I had it all. I had it made into shape. To becoming such a hardcore, on fire Christian. I mean, martyred for Jesus. I'm telling you, I want it in God's timing. You know, but far be it from me to ever bow to the intimidation of the spirit of this age or be ashamed of the gospel. Oh, hell no. I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I will not be ashamed of Jesus either. He saved me, he redeemed me, I'm married now. A beautiful wife, she's pregnant, 9 months pregnant. I'm so happy. God has given me natural affection. And that's a wonderful right there. I remember wedding night. I mean, that's a good trick to tell, but when we finally consummated our marriage, I mean, I literally screamed at the top of my lungs, Jesus! Like, I was so happy. He delivered me, you know? I love women. I love my wife's body. I love her physically. And it's holy. God is good. He created sex. And he wants us to enjoy it in the proper context. And guess what? We can do it. Even for those who struggle with homosexuality, we can set them straight.
Whoa. Praise God. So we can make all these videos available to you. I'll play you part two before the break. So I honestly, just as we look at 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll take a break, I'll just do a few minutes on 1 Corinthians 6. Honestly, let me say, I believe we are on the brink in society of a Jesus revolution in the West. And I believe there are two areas where we are going to see massive, massive harvest. One of the areas is from a disaffected Muslim world. Muslims leaving Islam en masse because and they're doing that. Just turn on your news today. 100,000 arrived in Europe just in July. They're coming from every nation, flooding into Europe because they don't want Sharia law. They don't want Islam. That's why they're leaving. And the BBC aren't telling us that. And they're coming to New Zealand as well. I've worked with them. And they're not interested in Sharia law. People from Iran, when they come to New Zealand, they've had 40 years of Ayatollah Khomeini. They're sick to death of religious laws. They want freedom and liberty, and they're ripe for the gospel. They're God-fearing people, Bible-understanding people. So the Muslim world will be the greatest harvest. And the second greatest harvest is... And the Muslim world, by the way, in the missions movement, you'll know the 1040 window has been impenetrable for years. We know that. It's been unreachable. It's not unreachable anymore. It's changing. Just like Thailand changed in the last 5 years, Thailand was an unreachable block. You couldn't get movement in Thailand. You'd see the move of God in Cambodia and Laos. You would not see God moving in that Buddhist stronghold. God's moving in Thailand. It's phenomenal. The same can be said for the gay, lesbian, and bisexual and transgender community. It's been a rock solid block. We've done a bad job in that community. But I am believing as God pours out his spirit, as we prepare for the return of Jesus, the physical return of Jesus, there's going to be an end time harvest among gay and lesbians. And if anyone knows about identity, and what it means to have identity, it's the gay and lesbian community. If anyone knows what it means to actually really think through who they are as a person, when the truth of that kicks in, you're going to see some of the most on fire, radical Christians stand up in society. And they're going to be quoting 1 Corinthians 6 from the King James, and that's the verse we're going to look at, which lists a list of sins that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven in the age to come. And then it says, Paul says to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but you were justified and you were washed in the name of our Lord Jesus. And among that list of sins, greedy, idolaters, among that list is homosexuals, both passive and penetrative homosexuals. So let's look at the text. Do you not realize, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Please don't let anyone tell you that means you make it into heaven, but you just won't inherit nice things whilst you're in heaven. That's a really bad exegesis. This means you won't make it in the age to come. There's two destinations in the age to come. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no second chance. Who are you being to judge who's going to come in? I'm not judging who's going to make it in the age to come. I'm reading the Bible. The Bible's making the judgment for me. So here we go. Sorry, I just need to address that because we're so woolly in this area. You know, love wins, Rob Bell, everyone's going to make it. No, they're not. Don't fool yourselves, Rob Bell. Don't fool yourselves, soft-headed Christian. Have a soft heart, but don't have a soft head. Do you know what I mean? Have a tough mind and a soft heart, not a soft mind and a tough heart. Hello? Okay. Those who indulge in sexual sin, these are ones that don't make it, or those who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were like that, or the old version says, such were some of you, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. I don't know what you want to spend the rest of your days doing, but I want to spend the rest of my days hanging around a bunch of people that can say, oh, I used to be like that, but I'm not like it now. Still struggling, yes. Not perfect, absolutely. Still in progress, still in relationship with God, absolutely. But out of the kingdom of darkness and by the blood of Jesus, transformed into the kingdom of light. Come on. That's where I want to spend the rest of my days. That's where I want to put my energy and my money, with the Such Were Some of You gang. That's what I want my home group to be full of. Look at it in a different version, the NIV. He says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Everyone say, do not be deceived. When it says do not be deceived, you've really got to take note of what the Bible's teaching. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived on this. He's suggesting that there's a chance you could be deceived on this. That's why he says don't be deceived on this. So that means think about this. That means exegete this passage properly. Learn and understand what this passage means. And Paul is speaking into a culture that is very similar to New Zealand culture today, where anything goes. There's multiple gods worshipped. There's all kinds of sexual activity. There's God's laws are not really the laws that are the laws of the people in the hearts of the people. And he uses these two words. We're going to hone in on the homosexual issue, because that's what we're teaching on. He says, not the idolaters or adulterers, men who have sex with men. He translates it in the NIV. It's translated in the NIV. Again, it's these two Greek words. The first one is arsenokoites, which kind of speaks for itself. That's a short definition, a male engaging in same-gender sexual activity, a male engaging in a sodomite, a pederast. Ultimately, it means arson and koite, which means a man, a male lying in bed. That essentially, that's what it means in Greek. But it has been understood since the time of understanding Koinea Greek. It's never had another meaning. Arsenokoite has always had the meaning as the penetrator in homosexual sex. That's what it's always meant. Matthew Vines, other gay theologians will tell you otherwise, but it's always meant that. This verse does not refer simply to temple prostitution or idolatry, homosexuality in the context of idolatry. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about men having sex with men, anal sex with men, and the arsenokoite is the penetrative person in that. The second word used in the Greek text is malakoi, which is all is translated as effeminate, and often has been referred to as the effeminate, and it would be the receiver of homosexual sex, the passive person in the homosexual relationship. So these words are commonly used. You can go to your lexicons, you can go to the lectionaries, you can go to the commentaries. Interestingly, this passage has only had new interpretation put on it, gay interpretation put upon it, since the sexual revolution of the 1960s. There is no new evidence about what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. It's very, very basic. If you do your research, do your reading, just go back to the basic text, go back to the basic commentaries, go back to what all of the church fathers have taught up until the sexual revolution, and you will see that what I'm teaching you is fairly middle of the road and taking it off the page and just teaching it how it is. Since the sexual revolution and since gay theology has come on the scene, there's been all kinds of interpretations of the words. In these verses, Paul is describing different kinds of people, unless they repent, will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Four kinds relate to sexual sin, two of those specifically to homosexual behavior. The English Standard Version takes the latter and puts them together as men who practice homosexuality, while the NIV translates them as male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. That's Sam Albury. First, the two terms relating to homosexuality is malakoi, which translated literally means soft ones or passive, as I said. In classical literature, it could be used as a pejorative term for men who were effeminate, for younger, passive partners in a pederastic man-boy relationship, or to refer to male prostitutes, hence NIV's translation. In 1 Corinthians 6, Malakoi comes in a list described general forms of sexual sin, and the context suggests Paul is most likely using it in a broad way to refer to passive partners in homosexual intercourse, as we are about to see. The second term he, Paul, uses is arsenokoite. This is the compound of male, arson, and intercourse. Koite is literally bed. These are two words used in the Greek translation of Leviticus 18 and 20. Remember I said about the Septuagint, the translation into Greek from the Hebrew? These is the same word, arsenokoite, suggesting that Paul is linking back to those two passages. Remember, Paul is a student of the Bible. He's a rabbi. He knows the word arsenokoite, and he's using it to Corinthians. Paul has already made a connection in Leviticus with 1 Corinthians 5, where he condemns the church's acceptance of a man living with his father's wife, using language that echoes Leviticus 18, verse 7. For Paul, sexual sins which Leviticus prohibit remain forbidden for New Testament Christians. Arsenokoite, then, is a general term for male same-sex sex. And its pairing with malakoi indicates that Paul is addressing both the active and passive partners in homosexual sex. And that's found at livingout.org. I love the fact that Paul says, "But such were some of you." It says to me that every single person can have a past, but by God's grace, by the blood of Jesus, we can be received, saved, born again, cleansed by his blood, empowered by his spirit to live a different life, and actually live a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away, and the new things have come. That's good news for anyone with same-sex attraction. That's good news for anyone in a long-term homosexual relationship. That's good news. It really is. We're not here to condemn people. And so what does all this mean for the understanding of homosexuality? It means, number one, homosexuality, let me be very clear about this, homosexual sin is serious. It means, number two, homosexual sin is not unique. It's nothing new about homosexual sin. It's been around. Homosexual sin is not inescapable. It may be difficult to come out of a homosexual relationship and live for Jesus, but it's not impossible by the grace of God. And that's what we must hold to, because based on 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, such were some of you. So in conclusion, attempts to read these texts as anything other than prohibitions against homosexual behavior do not ultimately work. The plain reading of each passage is the right one. It is homosexual practice in general, rather than only certain expressions of it, which are forbidden in Scripture. To attempt to demonstrate otherwise is to violate the passages themselves.